It's good to see you all tonight. Hope that you're doing well and hope that you've had a good Sunday. We're going to continue our series on the Holy Spirit tonight. And I hope that as we are studying this, that it's removing some of the mystery, maybe even some of the doubt that we might have when we look and we talk about the Holy Spirit. And that we see the Holy Spirit as someone that we can have a relationship with. And so I hope that we can see that and continue to see that as we look in this series. Just to sort of bring us up to date of where we are, we talked about in the first lesson that God, the Holy Spirit is a person. But he is a person unlike any that we have ever known, in that he is God. He is part of the Godhead. And I want to make a quick correction to one of the things that I said in the first lesson. And that is, we were talking about Genesis chapter 1, and we were talking about that word Elohim. And I made reference to the Hebrew language, and that there are singular words, there are dual words, and there are plural words. And the reference that I was using was incorrect, and so I went back and studied some more, and some other people helped me, and because I said my Hebrew is I'm not a Hebrew scholar. So what I wanted to correct is, there are dual words in the Hebrew language, there are plural words in the Hebrew language, but the meaning of plural in the Hebrew language is two or more, and I think I made reference to it that it is more than two the last time. So I just wanted to clarify that point. The word Elohim is still a plural word, and we see that idea of there being a Godhead throughout Scripture. So I just wanted to bring that to your attention. So we see that the Holy Spirit is a person. He is part of the Godhead. We saw then the last time that the Holy Spirit has been working. He's been working in the Old Testament. And that the work that he was doing was to reveal God to man. And he did that through inspiration of the Scriptures. And he also did it through interacting with people. We saw, though, in the Old Testament that he only really interacted with a few people. And when we come to Acts chapter 2, we see there's a change that happens. In that the Holy Spirit is now, he's still doing the same work, in that he is revealing God to man. He does it through the inspiration of the Holy Scriptures, but he's now interacting not just with a few, but with a great number of people, those who would come to God, those who would believe in Christ. He's now interacting with them. We also saw that Jesus had a relationship with the Holy Spirit. We saw that from Jesus' birth, his powerful ministry, to his death and resurrection, that it was all by the power of the Holy Spirit. And the point that we came to then the last time was that Christ was full of the Holy Spirit so that we could be full of the Holy Spirit. So that just as Christ lived, he lived as a man. He lived under the same limitations that we do. He did that so that we now can have that power, that access to the Holy Spirit just as he did. And that is a monumental thing for us to understand in our relationship with God. That now the Spirit can empower and orchestrate and sustain us just as he did in Christ's life. Is it not working tonight? Okay, good. Scared a little bit there, because I got a whole lot of scriptures, and we would get really bogged down if we were all flipping and turning. So we want to look at then this idea tonight in regards to a lot of your questions that you sent to me revolved around, how does the Spirit work in my life today? And so we want to look at that today. Because one of the things, or we might say one of the works that he does, is he makes us alive. So we want to talk about being alive by the Spirit tonight. And well, I want us to begin by looking at the promise of the Spirit. We alluded to this a little bit last time. And we see that God promised that He would pour out His Spirit. That really, to help us understand that, God uses the idea of a pouring out, of water or liquid, this pouring out. And we see in Isaiah 44 and verse 3, it says, "For I will pour out on the thirsty land and streams on," or excuse me, "I will pour out water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour out my Spirit on your offspring and my blessings on your descendants." So God is trying to convey this idea of what He's going to do. This is a promise that He's making. He's going to do this. We see then that Jesus refers to the idea of the giving of the Holy Spirit like water. In John chapter 7, verse 37 beginning, it says, "Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, 'If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. For he who believes in me, as the scriptures said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water.'" Now, if we just left that verse there by itself, we would be wondering, well, what does he actually mean? But John goes further then in verse 39 and confirms, or he tells us what this is about. He says, "But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." So even here we see Jesus is referring to the giving of the Spirit as this idea of rivers of living water. So we see this continued idea of water in the Spirit connection. We see then that Peter uses same terminology to confirm the promises. In Acts chapter 2, he refers back to the prophecy that Joel mentioned of this pouring out of the Holy Spirit, or the pouring out of the Spirit. And then he comes to verse 33 in Acts chapter 2 and says, "Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you both see and hear." So again, Peter's using the same terminology to say, look, this is what it's all about. What God promised way back in Isaiah, now this has come to fulfillment here on the day of Pentecost. What Jesus, because he has been exalted, he has the promise of the Spirit. Now it's being poured out upon us. One writer tried to illustrate it like this. He says, think of it as water going over a falls. Think of the great splash and the great power when that water hits the bottom. You know, a lot of the waterfalls, you see this great spray coming up, that the power of that water. And then the water continues to go on downstream and continues down the river, and there's an effect there. Well, in many ways, that's what we see with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. There is an outpouring, this great display, one that man had never seen before. And yet there is a continuation of this. Even through today, we see the Holy Spirit working. Well, that brings us then, well, what are the effects of this outpouring? How is it that the Holy Spirit is working today? We see that the Holy Spirit will convict the world. In John chapter 16 and verse 8, Jesus is talking about the Spirit, what he's going to do, what his role will be. And he says in verse 8 of John 16, "And he then will, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment." Three things that the Holy Spirit is going to convict of. He says he's going to convict the world of sin. In a sense, that is the truth about man. That's the state of man because of what he has done. He is apart from God. He is in sin. Well, we also see that he's going to convict of righteousness. I could say that is the truth of God. That's who God is. He is right. And judgment is the inevitable combination of both of those truths. the righteousness of God, but yet the sinfulness of man, they come together in one sense there in judgment. And so the Holy Spirit is going to convict the world of this. And we say, well, how's he going to do that? Well, he's going to do that by revealing truth. We see from the Old Testament, the Spirit has been revealing God to man. He inspired men to write down the Word of God, or as we see in Timothy, the very breath of God is being written down. In Acts chapter 2 and forward from that point, the Spirit is continuing that work. He reveals and he confirms the truth. And he's revealing and confirming this to man. He uses men, servants of God, to reveal and to confirm that truth. The apostles were some of those who he used to reveal God's word and then to confirm it. He empowers them to be the witnesses for Christ and to the good news. And as we saw last time, that the Spirit imparts spiritual gifts. We said those are like tools that he uses to show that here's the message. This message is of God. The speaking in tongues, the prophecy, all of those were tools to confirm the truth, to confirm the Word of God. And so the Spirit is continuing to lay all of this out, to reveal and to confirm this Word. But what I want us to see is that the world is faced with a choice with this conviction. They can either believe God's truth, allow it to show them the state that they are in, that they are in sin, and turn from it. Or they can disregard God's truth. They can remain in sin and away from God, and they can await the coming judgment. But while the Spirit works to convict the world, what I want us to see is that man still has a choice. It's not that the Spirit is convicting some and saying, okay, you're going to believe the truth, and somebody else is, he's saying, well, you're not going to believe the truth. No, the choice is left to man. The Spirit is convicting the world, but we still have free will to decide what are we going to do with the truth. So in conjunction with that, the Holy Spirit is going to convict the world. What I also want us to see is that the Holy Spirit gives us life. So go back then to one who has been convicted by the Spirit. And they are convicted of sin. They now believe the truth. And that through faith in the Word of God, they come to understand their sinful state. They want to make a change. They want to repent. Well, what happens next? Well, what I would say is for the one who believes the truth, there is a conversion. There is something that happens here. It is a turning away from sin and a turning towards God. And in this conversion, which the Bible we see calls baptism, there are three things that happen in conversion. We see that we are justified. That is a change in our status. That I've come and I am a sinner. I am convicted of that. I have no recourse. So the only thing that I have is I've got the punishment of God awaiting me. But God, through Jesus Christ and the blood of Jesus Christ, justifies me, changes my status from being one who's deserving of punishment to one who is now forgiven. One who doesn't have the punishment or the wrath of God, but now who has the love of God. Second thing we see is that we are regenerated. That is a change in our nature. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight. That something changes in us. Something changes in who we are. And then we also see that we are sanctified. That we're set apart. And that is a change in our relationship. And we're going to talk about that next week when we talk about the idea of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. What does that mean in regards to our sanctification? So as we think about these things, we see this happening even with the Corinthians. The Corinthians, Paul writes, he says, this is where you were. And he gives this list of things that they were. Homosexuals, drunkards, liars, all of these things. And notice what he says there in verse 11. He says, such were some of you, but you were washed. That's the idea of baptism. But you were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. So we see it's not just Christ involved in our conversion or in our baptism, but it is the Holy Spirit is also involved. And I would say specifically in the idea of regeneration and sanctification. So let's talk about that idea of regeneration. What does it mean to be regenerated? Well, a simple definition of that would be just the idea of imparting life to that which is dead. I don't know, I may have a warped sense of humor sometimes, but I was thinking about it when I read that definition. My mind immediately went to that old movie, I think it was Young Einstein, with Gene Wilder. And he creates, you know, Frankenstein, and what does he say? It's alive! It's alive! Well, that's really what we're talking about here. That there is something that is dead. We are dead. And we are regenerated. We are, another definition of this could be, we are rebirthed. We are reborn. Well, what we see is the Holy Spirit is the one who is doing that. Regeneration comes, or has different descriptions throughout Scripture. Just to look at a few, we're not going to look at all these verses tonight, but in Romans 6, Paul talks about this regeneration as our death and our resurrection. He talks about it in the terms of baptism, that we go into this burial with Christ. And we are then raised in this idea, just as Christ was raised, so we are raised. Now we are raised to walk in newness of life. So here's death, resurrection, now there's life. Colossians 2 and verse 11 talks about our spiritual circumcision, the idea of a cutting off of the body of flesh, that is now done away with. And the idea is there's something else that happens then. 1 Peter 1 and 3 talks about the new birth being reborn or born again. And we also see that we are made new creatures or a new creation in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. The point that I want us to see in all of these is that in these descriptions that we are made alive. Just to look at one passage, Colossians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13 says, having been buried with him in baptism. Here's this idea of conversion. Being buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions. The point is, in all of this, in this idea of conversion, we are made alive. And the Spirit is the one who makes us alive. We see that Jesus talked that, or referenced that the Spirit is the one who gives life. In John 6 and verse 63, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are Spirit and are life. Jesus is continuing to show through his ministry, there's something that's going to do this. There is someone who's going to do this. He says, here it's the Spirit. If we reference back to what we've already seen, John 7, verse 37, where Jesus is talking, and there he says, if any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the Scripture says, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of, does he say dead waters there? No, he says living waters. And then he goes on and John points us. He says this is referring to the giving of the Spirit. So here we see this idea of living. We see in John chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, that Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit." Jesus connects this idea of birth and water and Spirit. He's drawing this picture for us here. Well, what is happening? He says, it's all about life. How do we get that life? Well, he said, well, it's in Christ Jesus, and most certainly it is, but who's the one who does the regeneration? It's the Spirit. The Spirit has the power to impart spiritual life to those who are dead. Again, this similar idea we see in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13. "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we were all made to drink of one Spirit." I don't think it's coincidence that Paul writes this and he uses the word drink of one Spirit. It's all of this picture that there is trying to be painted for us of here is something that we desperately need. Here is the one who can do that, and that is the Spirit. So the question is, how are we made alive? Well, first I want us to understand, we can't do that on our own. There's never anything that I can do to regenerate myself. Now, there are certain things in nature that can do that. A lizard, if his tail's cut off, he can regenerate, he can regrow a tail. We can't do that. We cannot say, okay, I'm going to regenerate myself. That is a work of God. We see that the Spirit regenerates us. Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. There Paul says, "He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness." That's the point we just said. There's nothing I can do. I can't do enough righteous deeds to say, well, guess what? I've been remade now. I cannot do that. But God says, "But according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit." How are we saved? It is by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, which comes about in baptism. You see, the Spirit gives us new life, or causes us to be reborn, by changing our spirit. We referenced this passage last time in this promise that God is going to give. Notice in Ezekiel 36, verses 25 through 27, it says, "Then I will sprinkle clean water on you." Again, there's that reference to water. "And you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances." You see, when we come in faith, believing and submitting ourselves to Christ, the Spirit then changes our spirit to that which is of God. A lot of times that's been referred to as a spiritual heart transplant. Think about what happens when someone has a heart transplant. Ken knows all about that. God is saying here, "I want to do that to you." You can't do that on your own. But I can do that to you. And so when we see that God changes our spirit, there's something that happens now. We receive a mind that sees as God sees. Think about when you became a Christian. Didn't you look at sin differently? we begin to think about how sin, not just, oh, well, I can just go out and do whatever I want, but we begin to start thinking about how our sin, our rebellion against God, how that affects God. We begin to start seeing things as God sees them. It's not just, well, I can go do whatever I want now. It's in conjunction with God. What does He desire? We think the thoughts of God. Before you're a Christian, the motivation is self. Just as the world is, it's all about me and what can I, how much can I get for myself. But when I begin to have the thoughts of God, I start thinking things of love and mercy and compassion. You see, before I'm a Christian, my thoughts aren't going and loving my enemy. But after I have been baptized, there's something that changes in me. And I'm beginning to learn and understand this idea of love. Why? Because God is love. And He's showing me, He's teaching me. So I'm thinking the thoughts then of God. We have an affection for God, a drawing, a longing for God. And we have a will that is in harmony with God's will. In that, I'm seeking to align my desires with His. That may not always come to fruition. I may struggle with that. But there is something within me now that says, God, I want to please You. Whereas that was never the case before that conversion. So there's this change within us. Because of what the Spirit does within us, now we are, as Peter would write, partakers of the divine nature. There's something now that we've got. Not physical, not something of this earth, but something divine. Our spirit has been changed. And it must be changed. Because we cannot please God with a mind set on the flesh. You see, it is impossible in our old state or in our old nature to come near God and to please Him. This was part of the reading that was read for us this evening. Romans 8, verses 6 and 7, for the mind set on the flesh is death. All right, we've been talking about death. Well, what is the mind set on the Spirit? It's life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God. For it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. So no matter how much I could say before I became a saint, I want to please God, I can't. It is impossible for me to do that. Because, as it says here, I'm not able. The mind set on the flesh can't please God. Our old nature is opposed to the Spirit. In Galatians 5, verses 16 and 17, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. There's a battle going on here. There is this conflict of the desires of the flesh and the desires of the Spirit, and there's no meshing between. And so if I am of the flesh, if I have a mind set on fleshly things, I cannot be that of the Spirit. And so therefore we must be changed to have that kind of Spirit within us. Well, for a few moments then, I want us to dwell upon what does it mean, or what is the result of our regeneration? Because we can talk about it all day. We can say, well, okay, that's what the Spirit's doing. But what does that do for me? First, we can say, well, we have a changed nature. That we have been changed from our sinful self to a new nature. As it says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, that we have been created in Christ Jesus for good works. Now I've got a purpose. Now there's something that God says, okay, I've recreated you so that you can do something. But there's also something more. because we now have a nature that is like God's nature, because we see things the way God sees things, we seek to do the things that God does, now we can have a relationship with the Holy Spirit. Just as we can have a relationship with God the Father, and just as we can have a relationship with Jesus Christ, because of that changed nature. It has to be this changed nature, or nothing else works. And this goes back then to the promise that we saw of the Father. In Isaiah, we saw tonight, in Ezekiel, and also the promise of Joel. Jesus was promising, or confirming this promise as he spoke of living water. And it is the promise that Peter fulfilled on Pentecost. He said that was Peter didn't fulfill it, but he says it is now fulfilled this day. Notice what he says in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 and 39. Peter said to them, "Repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself." What have we been seeing? There's a promise that's been coming, right? It's Jesus talked about it. Peter now says it's here. What is it? He says now, because you have a changed nature, you can have a relationship with the Holy Spirit. He will dwell with you and he will dwell in you, as we see Scripture talks about. And we'll talk about that next week. But that God changes our nature so that we can receive the Holy Spirit. Acts 5 and verse 32, "And we are witnesses of these things. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." God's been promising this all along. "I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit." Well, why? Why do we need the Spirit? Well, because we can now obey God's will. That we are able to obey his commands. Think about that just in practical terms. Think about the struggles that we have, the sins that we still are drawn to. Maybe it's lying or gossip, or maybe somebody struggles with homosexuality. Maybe somebody is struggling with pornography. If I don't have the Spirit, then I don't have the ability to turn away from those things. Because I now have a changed nature, because this is what the Spirit has done in me, he now says, you have the ability to do that. You have the ability to turn off the computer and say, no, God's more important than anything I can see in this world of smut. I didn't have that ability before, but now I do, because of what he has done in me. An unregenerated person isn't able to do this, but we have that ability. Now let me say this. Just because we have the ability doesn't mean that we will obey God. You see, we have the ability, but it's still our choice. God's done everything for us. He says, "I've sent my Son for you so that you can now have freedom from sin. Your bonds are let go of sin. Now you can be close to me. We can have a relationship together. I'm giving you my Spirit so that now you possess the ability to turn away from sin and to love like you've never loved before." But he still says it's your choice. The Spirit doesn't say, "Okay, Adam, I'm going to make you love today." He's not controlling me like that. He is giving me the things that I need, but it is still my choice whether I'm going to obey God or not. It's still free will. So here's where I want us to end tonight. I figure the past two times I've kept you way beyond, so I'm going to let you out a little early tonight. In Galatians chapter 5, in verse 25, it says, "If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit." And I have to say that through my study this week, I have come to better understand what this verse is talking about now. Paul's saying, if we live by the Spirit, well, what does that mean? That means that you've been made alive by the Spirit. You've got the potential now. You've got the relationship with God now. Here it is. But then what does he say? It's your choice. You see, living, being alive by the Spirit, that's regeneration. But walking by the Spirit, that's our choice. And that's this idea of sanctification. That's the idea of having the Spirit dwell in me. And that's where we're going to go next week. But what I want you to take home tonight and what I want you to think about is the idea of you are made alive by the Spirit. We've all been dead. We've all been dead in our trespasses and sin. We've been separated from God. But we have now been made alive by the Holy Spirit. So the question for some tonight is, have you been made alive? Or are you still dead in your sins? I wish that you would say, you know what? This sinful thing is not worth it. That in submitting your life because you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that you see, is so much better. And that in doing that, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, you now are reborn and made alive through baptism. I hope that you see that. I hope that you desire that tonight. And for those of us who've been made alive, I want you to think about this. We said that this idea of being made alive is like a spiritual heart transplant. Ken and I have had some opportunities to talk about the idea of having a transplant. What it means, it's a second chance on life. He was relating to me, you know, in one sense, if I can say this, Ken, the idea of almost there's a burden there, of now I've gotten the second chance. What am I going to do with this life? God does the same to us. He says, "I've made you alive. Now, what are you doing with that life? Are we living for ourselves and our glory? Or are we living for God and His glory?" If we can help you in any way tonight, whether it be that you desire to be baptized, or maybe we just need to pray together, if we can help you in any way, won't you come?